upon those who persecuted. Hello, Mike. As we read in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or pay back tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, those who were causing tribulation to the Thessalonians are going to get tribulation heaped upon them from the Lord. And I realize that the individuals that persecuted the Thessalonians are long gone, but they're receiving wrath from the Lord in hell. And yet, as Paul writes these words, he apparently does not know when the Lord is going to come back. So he's expecting, when the Lord does come back, for this judgment to come upon those that were persecuting the Thessalonians. And so he says in verse 7, this is what I'm after. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That's it. I was looking for something else. Yeah, okay, that's it. That's right. I remember what it was. The last time we were online, we were talking about the day of Christ. It wasn't the main subject, but somebody asked the question about the day of Christ. And I was trying to point out that the day of Christ specifically relates to that day in which the Lord is going to appear. He revealed from heaven, verse 7. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. All right? The day of the Lord includes all of tribulation and the thousand-year reign of Christ. I believe a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It can just as easily relate to the thousand-year as a single 24-hour day. And so the day of the Lord, to me, encompasses all of that. But the day of Christ, best I can tell, relates to that specific day that he's referring to here in verse 7 and 8 and 9. That's when there's judgment on the earth, when he comes back. And even though there's tribulation before that and there's the vials of wrath and everything else, when the Lord himself comes back, he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one brought up the issue about, well, how does that tie in? Because Paul said in another passage, and I don't recall where it was, that I may... till the day of Christ, that I may be something in the day of Christ. And now I'm drawing a blank as to what that was. I think it's 1 Thessalonians. Maybe I can find that real quick by doing a search for the day of Christ. And somebody may find this quicker than I do. But... oops. That's weird. There we go. Okay. Yeah, there's several other references to the day of Christ. Yeah, I think it's Philippians 2:16. And I know it's going to be too small to read, so let me get rid of that screen and go to this one. Philippians 2:16. All right, here, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And somebody was, I think, indicating that maybe that had to do with the rapture. Well, I don't believe that's the rapture, unless the day of Christ includes everything from the point of the rapture to the point at which he returns to the earth. And that's very possible. Like I said, if a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, God can work the time out however he wants to. But as far as I'm concerned, there's no problem, there's no conflict with this being that day in which the Lord returns to wreak vengeance on the earth because of what we just read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as he writes, that he comes back in flaming fire, verse 8, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And then verse 10, which says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And so there's a connection there to those Thessalonians that believed the testimony of Paul to this day of Christ. So not only is there going to be vengeance and wrath upon the earth for those that obey not the truth, or obey not the gospel and know not God, but he's going to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. I believe we're a part of that. I don't mean we're going to be on the earth, because I believe the rapture will have already taken place and we will be caught up. But I see the connection for sure, because all believers are going to be his glory. He shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And it says in that day. So I think the day of Christ has more to it than necessarily meets the eye. And as far as whether or not we're going to be there, and I know there's a lot of folks that teach, you know, we're going to be that army behind him, because there's a verse, I think, in Amos that says something about this is due all his saints to be a part of his vengeance or something like that. Boy, I wish I could remember that verse now. I'm drawing a complete blank. Don't get old, folks. Your memory goes. And I know I'm not real old yet, but I'm old enough to start forgetting things. Something about the saints, something is due them, or something that they get to participate in. And I've seen that used to back up the idea that we are that army that comes back when he comes on the white horse. Not so sure that I buy that. I wish I could think of where that verse is. I think it's in Amos, but I'm not certain about that. My problem with that is when he comes back, there's an army of angels. In fact, he even said so in verse 7 here. He's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There's no mention that we are there. And if we are, that's okay. We're not fighting. I don't believe we're the one. He wouldn't need me to be a warrior when he's got angels like Michael to do his fighting for him. However, I do believe we're going to be glorified, or his glory is going to be in us, you see. And so whether we shine from heaven or whether, you know, we're involved somehow, I know this much. It says on his head in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation is many crowns. And I know that we're going to receive crowns for the suffering that we might reign with him. And all that stuff ties together. What am I talking about? Well, any glory that he's going to receive in us, in his saints, is a result of the testimony. And that's exactly what he was saying in verse 10. When he shall come, talking about the day of Christ, to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And so you'll notice my point in all of this was that there was adversity as a result of the testimony. The Thessalonians were being persecuted because of the testimony. And in spite of that, they suffered looking for that glory to be revealed in them. And so Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Well, I should back up verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, so there's a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind, apparently. There's a spirit of fear as well, which would not be of the Lord. He didn't give us that. I suspect the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind is tied into that spirit which is of God that we have in Christ Jesus. It enables us to understand the scriptures, and hence we renew our minds and create a sound mind. We abound in knowledge that our love may abound more and more. And we come to understand the power of God in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what God has given you. And we're going to need that for verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And actually, I should keep reading verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Okay? So our testimony is to testify of the gospel of Christ. We're not to be ashamed of that testimony. The testimony of the Lord is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again, that he is the Son of God. Nor of me as prisoner. Paul was given the revelation of the mystery to testify of the gospel of Christ. The shame there has nothing to do with being embarrassed to speak your testimony. I understand we encounter that sometimes. Excuse me. There are some people that consider public speaking a fate worse than death. And then others have no problem opening up and talking. That's not the shame he's referring to there. It's the idea that Paul claims the Lord's testimony is Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ and was raised from the dead. And Jesus of Nazareth was considered by the world at that time to be a criminal who was crucified because he was bad and got what he deserved. It would almost be the equivalent of somebody saying, you know, Osama bin Laden is my savior. You know, that's the shame he's talking about suffering, that the world views Christ as a bad guy, and Paul claims he's the savior. And he is. So Jesus Christ being testified as the savior, shame was brought upon Paul because of that. The testimony of the Lord. And he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't let people shame you for having this testimony. Proclaim it, claim it, speak it, preach it, whatever. Don't be afraid. And as a result of that, afflictions will come. That's the converse here. Be not ashamed of the testimony, verse 8, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. So what I wanted to emphasize tonight is how important it is that we have a testimony that we can share. A testimony that we can give to somebody, maybe even in a matter of a couple of minutes. Because you never know when a door of utterance might be opened and you don't have the opportunity to go into great detail. And Brother Mike Schrader encouraged me one time, and I'm glad he did, to write my testimony down. And he says, in fact, you ought to write it down and hone it down to where you can give it in about 3 to 5 minutes. And sometimes there's a short version and a long version. Because we don't really need to know your life story, though it may be very interesting. I can assure you mine is not. I could give you my life story and you'd all fall asleep. But my testimony is real. And it's simply that Christ died for my sins, was buried and raised again. But there are circumstances that brought me to the time in which I trusted him. That I came to an understanding of the truth there. And I've written it down and I've sent it to you, so I'm not going to rehash it again. Some of you have it, maybe some of you don't. But the bottom line is, I'm saved based upon what Jesus Christ did for me. And regardless of the events that kind of took place that I often sometimes use to give my testimony as a very young person, I got saved when I was 20 in a dorm room in Nashville, Tennessee, listening to a tape by Brother E.C. Moore about lost believers. I'd heard the gospel before from Brother Obed Kirkpatrick, but I'd never come to the point where I trusted him for me. I was trusting in my knowledge of something, but not in the man Christ Jesus. And Paul had said these words in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul has committed his salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ against the day of wrath. Rather than trying to be good enough or keep the commandments or doing any such thing that might please God, he's trusting in what Jesus Christ did. And that's what I see now, that Christ died for me. and I've committed my salvation to the man Christ Jesus. That's why Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Not what I have believed. He says, I know whom. He believes in a person. He's trusting in an individual. The man Christ Jesus, who died for his sins, was buried and raised again. He said in Galatians 2, even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Christ did the work. We believe on him. Your testimony is important. You do not have to be eloquent of speech. You do not have to be confident and cool and courageous as you speak and not have your knees knock and as though if that took place, something's wrong. God needs you to share your testimony. You are the tent of the testimony today. God's glory is not on the earth in a tabernacle now, in a pillar of fire and a pillar of the cloud or whatever. He's not revealing himself that way as he did to Israel back in Numbers chapter 9. He's revealing himself to the world through you. That's why Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. If you've never done so, may I encourage you that are saved to write down your testimony. Read it, and if you need to have a friend, a close friend that is also saved, read it and help you edit it down, because if there's stuff that's sort of not germane to the point and it gets people off track or whatever, you ought to remove that. It's hard to do that on your own. It's good to have somebody else read it and help you with that, because unless you're really used to writing or whatever, because we can get off track with details and things like that. It's like, you know, sometimes you're talking to someone and they'll say, and they're trying to tell you something like, anyway, I was on the store and I needed to get this item, and I ran into that guy that he owns that club over there, and remember he used to tour, and he'll get off track, and wait a minute, the story was you were going to get an item in the store. Now you're trying to tell me about some guy that you ran into, and you're just simply going to tell me that you saw him and said hi, and the story has to do with finishing getting what you needed at the store. You know what I mean? People get sidetracked a lot like that, and it's very frustrating for others to listen to that because they see you chasing your rabbits and they lose interest. So edit that testimony down as best you can so that you can give it and be succinct about it. And then, once you've got it honed down, rehearse it. Read it out loud. Read it in looking at the mirror if you have to. They practice it on your son or daughter or your husband or wife or something if you need to. And get used to speaking that testimony. Oh, I like that. Therese writes, my dentist asked me to tell him my testimony just after my Novocaine shot. So I literally had minutes to tell him my testimony before getting too numb to speak. Oh, my goodness. And you ended up doing it. He ended thousands of dollars of dental work for free. Praise the Lord. Well, that's, you know, sometimes that's the positive side effect of giving your testimony, that you never know what might result from that. That you might, through your testimony, an individual be saved. And sometimes it's just a matter of God using those individuals to demonstrate grace towards you. Where when Paul wrote, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's a perfect example that Therese has written there. That sometimes by testifying the truth, you know, individuals that you ordinarily would not have a chance to testify to, you'll meet them. And by the way, you should be thinking about that in times where you otherwise would be distracted. Excuse me. There have been times when I've been stopped, for example, by police for, I had a tag light out on my car or something, and I went through some little town and it was like a speed trap. They had this one Barney Fife guy, and that's the only revenue they get in that little town. So he saw a tag light out and he busted me. So he wrote a ticket, and long story, it ended up being my license had expired and I had to renew it, and I hadn't done so yet. So this guy would not let me drive home. He actually made me call a friend to come get me and drive my car home, and I had to ride with the other person in the car back to the house. So there was about a 15-20 minute wait while the friend came to where I was to pick me up. And so as I was waiting, I walked back to the squad car. And I asked the officer if he was busy, could I talk to him? And he says, no, I'm just waiting for your friend to arrive. And I said, well, you've done your job, now let me do mine. And I pulled out my Bible and I asked him if he was saved. And I began to witness the gospel. It was probably the longest 20 minutes of his life, you know. He couldn't wait for that guy to get there. But, you know, I saw this as an opportunity. It was frustrating to have to get a ticket for something as silly as that. But I saw it as an opportunity to, hey, I might not ever see this guy again, so I'm going to take advantage of the time. And you know, of course, it didn't result in me getting any dental work done or anything like that. But I got everything dismissed and whatnot, you know, so there was no problem there. But, you know, it's just fascinating to me what doors are opened and when we just are prepared and ready to share the testimony. And so my whole thing today was you are the tent of the testimony of the Lord. You are that tabernacle that is a temporary dwelling place, and take advantage of the time, or redeem the time, as Paul said, because we don't know when the Lord's going to take us out of this world, and I hope it's soon. But while we're here, we have a job to do, and that is to proclaim the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. Let that light and that glory be demonstrated through you in the speaking of the gospel. Okay? Is there anything that anybody wants to ask or add before we close tonight?